Good morning. Happy Sabbath to each of you this morning. My, what lovely flowers those are. Would you agree? Thank you to the flower ladies for your beautiful contribution. Another beautiful Sabbath day. And are we blessed to have Oregon green? That's another way of saying we get quite a bit of rain. But I know some people have already got their gardens in, so it's coming along. Soon we'll be in summer, and then we'll wish we would have had a little rain. I have to say, I always struggle a little bit in regards to what Virgil has to say about timidity. Was that the word, Virgil? I don't know of any of the elders that get up here. Sam and Bob might be an exception, who don't have butterflies in their stomach for several weeks, maybe, before we have the sermon. So there's always a little bit of timidity that goes on when someone gets up. Let's bow our heads as we get started, shall we? Father, we do thank you for the privilege of having your word to go to, your word to study and to understand as you reveal it to us, the variety of precepts and concepts that you want us to understand. We ask that you would bless this morning, help us to understand, help the message to be clear, and help it to be according to your honor and glory. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So several weeks ago, I learned that I was going to be having this morning's service, and I began to think about what it might be that I should present, and I, somewhere along the line, got the idea of humility, and I kind of was rolling that over in my brain when we ended up going down to Havana for a church dedication, and I can't tell you what the sermons down there were about, but the speaker, who was Ted Wilson, in two different sermons, mentioned humility quite extensively. And so that sort of encouraged me to go farther down that track. And so I decided that that would be a good topic. And I told someone that I would be talking about humility. They said, you know, there are some people who are proud of their humility. Have you ever heard of such a person? Someone who is proud of their humility. Well, you've heard of humility, I'm sure, haven't you? You know what it means? Have you ever heard a sermon about it? My apologies to Gary and Bobby. Have you ever heard a sermon about humility? So does that mean it's not important? Have you ever read a book on it or perhaps an article? Have you read an article? Darlene, Bobby, okay. Lilene? Well, if the General Conference President talks about it, it must be something that's important. Would you agree? So we're going to spend a few minutes this morning talking about humility. Why do we hear it so infrequently? Why do we hear almost nothing about humility? Could it be that it's unpopular? Maybe it's politically incorrect to talk about humility. Maybe we like to embrace humility like we embrace self-denial or sacrifice or submission. You know, like we like to go to the dentist. Same kind of a thing. Now, you would think that there's many sources of information on humility, and you can think of some right off the bat. First of all, the Bible has a lot of information on humility. Spirit of Prophecy has information. You can get good information out of a dictionary about humility. And then there's the internet. I suspect there's a lot of information on the internet. We were down in Arizona recently, and I knew that I could just go over to the ABC and pick up something on humility. An article, a book maybe. And so we went over there. And after looking around for a few minutes, I talked to the lady who was working there and asked her where her books on humility were. What was her answer? We don't have any. How about some pamphlets, a magazine? Can't think of any. So I thought, well, maybe she's a new employee. Nope, she'd been there 30 years. So I was kind of surprised at that. Is it possible that fundamental humility is dead these days? Do you see it around town? Do you see it around church? When was the last time you saw humility in action? Where is it hiding? Does humility need to be resurrected? Does humility need to be resuscitated? Perhaps it's just comatose, and maybe it just needs to be resuscitated. And when somebody, in regards to Merlin's story this morning, for you kids who don't know what resuscitation means, the young man who fell in the river, or the pond, whatever it was resuscitated. So he was not quite gone, shall we say. If you want to know more about resuscitation, you can quiz Gary right after the service. He knows all about resuscitation. So is it possible that we can resuscitate humility? Is there a good reason it should be resuscitated? So let's spend the next few minutes talking about and reviewing humility. From the dictionary, here's some brief definitions along with some related words. Humble is a related word. It means meek, submissive, modest, and a phrase the Bible uses a lot, lowly in heart. You've heard that many times. We know it to be the opposite of pride and arrogance, and that could be another whole topic for discussion. Incidentally, today's topic, what I'll be covering, will be a small amount of information compared to what's available on this subject. The definition of humility means the state of being humble, the state of being meek or submissive, modest, lowly in heart. It involves deference to one another. Now, what does that word mean? Deference. We never use that word, do we? Deference. Anybody know what that word means? Defer, okay? You defer. A yielding of opinion or a judgment of another. Respect. Or, this is the one I like, a courteous consideration. So we're talking now in a reference to preference, not in a reference to right versus wrong. This is in a reference to a preference, okay? In other words, when it's not a matter of morality, humility is letting someone else have their preference. You know what I'm talking about. You all like blue carpet. I like orange. Do you know how far I got with the building committee on that? They had no interest at all in orange carpet. That's a preference. Let someone else have their preference when it's not a moral issue. Humiliate means to humble oneself. Now, there's another phrase here I want to introduce, and I think I've heard somebody maybe like Barb and Luke talk about this. Humble pie. Did you define humble pie here once upon a time? There is a humble pie, a real pie called humble pie. But in this setting, we're talking about what? To apologize or to humiliate oneself or to be forced to admit error. And you know there are a couple of texts in the Bible on humble pie. Are you aware of that? We'll review them in a minute. So what is the import of humility from the Bible perspective, from the heavenly perspective? Isn't that the most valued of all perspectives? Is it something we actually need to have from God's point of view? Humility. Are you convinced of that? Must we deliberately think about being humble? Do we need to intentionally concentrate on humility? Or does it come naturally? No. Do you consider it to be a desirable trait, or do you consider it to be a sign of weakness? Is it optional, or is it a requirement? Is it given to us, or do we choose it? What in the world is it good for? Now, it's possible to obtain a multitude of opinions regarding humility and related subjects, but we need to be most interested in what the Bible has to say, and I'm glad Doug has already got the idea that our church is a Bible-based church. How is it that we are considering humility today? Well, believe it or not, if you can turn to Isaiah 14, you can see that we're talking about humility because once upon a time, someone declined to implement humility. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Ever hear anything like that? You ever said anything like that? How about, I know, I would never say anything like that. That's blasphemy. What about, I have this, or I have that, or I want this, and I want that, or I did this, and I did that. Is that related at all? We know that that was the example in the beginning, and that relates to pride and arrogance, as we mentioned. In end times, we know that perilous times will come. And if you read 2 Timothy 3, first several verses, you know that at least the first five things mentioned about the perilous times in the last days, the dangerous times in the last days, are a direct result of lack of humility. First five things. You can read that this afternoon, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. So we know from our study in the Bible that humility is a choice. We have 1 Peter 5, verse 6. And we'll be reading several Bible texts this morning, and we'll read them fairly rapidly. So if you want to keep track of the text, you'll need to write them down because we won't turn to each one. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may raise you up in due time. Matthew 23:12 says, whoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and he that shall humble himself will be exalted. Colossians 3:12-13 gives us some excellent advice. Put on, therefore, or Paul is saying, do this. So this is something that we have a choice in. Do this. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a quarrel or a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now remember, this is from the book of Colossians, and Colossians was also written to who? The Laodiceans. So this is advice for us. Paul is giving us advice through the book of Colossians. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we can see from these verses, humility is a choice. Now, there are several verses that tell us that humility is also a requirement. You all know Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a wonderful text, isn't it? And of course, there's a variety of people that we see the biblical examples who refused to choose or to recognize the requirement of humility. Who would be a good example of that? Jezebel was a good one, okay? Who else? Saul, okay? Here's one in Exodus 10:3. You know who this is. Moses and Aaron then came unto Pharaoh, said unto him, thus saith the Lord of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. And later we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not listen. Perfect description of pride in the Bible. Perfect description of hardness of heart. Hardened heart, would not listen, will not let my people go. Daniel knew someone, and in Daniel 5:22-23, he says, but you, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. Daniel had a little review with Belshazzar. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. What is it to know that the God of heaven has your breath in his hand? Now that's got to be a little humbling. The Bible relates that there is a language of the humble heart. Luke 18, if you would turn to that. Luke 18:10-14. Luke 18:10-14, you know this story. There were two men who were in the temple praying, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like those other ones. Basically, he was saying, those sinners, wasn't he? Look at the list of things, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, not republican, but a publican. He was saying, I'm thankful I'm not like those sinners, basically. You see, I fast twice a week. I give the tithe of all I possess. Publican, on the other hand, standing afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Language of the humble heart. Paul said in Romans 7:24-25, O wretched man that I am, how miserable am I, he was saying. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Someone, after reading this text, described humility like this. This is an excellent definition, by the way. I don't know if he got it through a direct revelation from God or if he read it somewhere else, but I think it was Pastor Dunham who said this. Humility is the daily recognition of the magnitude of the difference between my wretchedness and his righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful little quote there, humility is the daily recognition of the magnitude of the difference between my wretchedness and His righteousness. Well, there are many benefits for choosing humility, as you might guess. Psalms 9:11-12 says, "Sing praises to the Lord, you who dwell in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. When He makes inquisition for blood, He remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble." How many of you would like to have the Lord remember you, to hear your cry? David had good experience with this stuff, didn't he? Poor David. Psalms 10:17, "Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble, and Thou wilt prepare their heart and will cause Thine ear to hear." Probably one text that almost everybody knows, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name," so who's God talking about here? Church. And that would be us. That's right. So this is God talking to us. "If my people called by my name shall," number one, number two, "pray," number three, "seek my face," number four, "turn from their wicked ways," "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Do you suppose that we need forgiveness and healing? Any chance of that? Seems like a pretty clear equation, doesn't it? Excellent text on humility and where it is applied in our relationship with God. Another fellow who was kind of clear on the humility aspect of things was Job. Job 22:29. I can't help but think about Job when he said, "Well, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He knew where he stood with God too, didn't he? In Job 22:29, he said, "When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is a lifting up, and he shall save the humble person." Solomon thought in Proverbs 16:19 that it was better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to be dividing the spoil with the proud. Isaiah also has a lot to say about humility, and Wendell read our text this morning, Isaiah 57:15. I just love this text. I don't know if you heard the full of it with Wendell, but, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Now that should make us humble right there, shouldn't it? Here's somebody who's high and lofty, way above us, one who inhabits eternity. What a description of the God of heaven. The one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." So we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we intent on dwelling with him? Is that my intention to dwell with him? Is a revival desire to my heart? Again, there's an equation right there. God says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." So who is it that is to be humbled? If you look and think about the big picture here, who is going to be humbled? Republicans? Democrats? Sinners? Who is going to be humbled? Isaiah 2:11, "The lofty," or the proud, "looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted on that day." Isaiah 5:15, "And the mean man shall be brought down." Anybody know anybody who's mean? The mean man. That was a rhetorical question. "And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the proud shall be humbled." Here's something that we referred to a little earlier. Romans, this is Paul, Romans 14:11, and he's quoting from Isaiah. So Isaiah has a lot to say about humility. "It is written," says Paul in Isaiah, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God." That's the definition of humble pie, isn't it? Here's another one, Philippians 2:9-11. "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." More humble pie. At one time or another, everybody's going to say it. Why not choose today? There's no better time than the present. As you might know, and there are probably at least dozens, if not hundreds, of references in the spirit of prophecy to humility. The one that actually I thought was best I could never find. Once upon a time I wrote it on the back of a piece of paper and tucked it in my Bible. And I don't know if it's still in there or not, but I couldn't find it anywhere. Must have been a reason for that. Here in Testimonies Volume 3, in order to preserve humility. Okay, this is the word to us. Here we are, roughly 2,000 years after the Bible was written. Here we have this gift, a messenger who relates things to us in a manner that no one else can. The simple definition of what happens with humility. In order to preserve humility, it would be well to remember how we appear in the sight of a holy God who reads every secret of the soul, and how we should appear in the sight of our fellow men if they all knew us as well as God does. That almost makes your face red, doesn't it? For this reason, that is to humble us, we are directed to confess our faults and to improve this opportunity to subdue our pride. Anybody here have trouble saying I'm sorry? Nobody? You know, when I was putting this together, I thought of a little saying that came out of a movie from the early 70s. You ever remember a movie called Love Story? Anybody remember that? What was the byline out of that story? Love Story. Love means you never have to say you're sorry. What a counterfeit. But a whole generation heard that. Should have been, love means you're always willing to say you're sorry. Hollywood's idea of apologizing. Here we go, Testimonies, Volume 4, page 86. God's work of refining and purifying. This is a good one. You might be able to relate to this one. I can. God's work of refining and purifying must go on until His servants are so humbled, so dead to self, that when called into active service, their eye will be single to His glory. That's the only thing that we'll think about. God brings men over the ground again and again, increasing the pressure until perfect humility and a transformation of character brings them into harmony with Christ and the Spirit of heaven, and they are victors over themselves, not your enemies. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 86. How many can say amen to that? Here's another one. Testimonies, Volume 5. If you walk in humility of mind before the Lord, then He can work with your effort, and His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Christ is our Savior. It is for our benefit that He says, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, will you have more of Jesus and less of self? Testimonies, Volume 9. Those who accept the salvation brought to them in Christ will humble themselves before God as His little children. What a privilege to do that. Volume 7 of the Commentaries, writing about the Laodiceans. The life we live is to be one of continual repentance and humility. We need to repent constantly. We have to actually get good at saying, I'm sorry, both to Him and to you. I need to be able to say, I'm sorry to you. If I can't, that's a sure reflection of pride in my heart. The life we live is to be one of continual repentance and humility. We need to repent constantly that we may be constantly victorious. When we have true humility, then we have victory. So the question I have to ask myself is, do I really want the victory? A couple of Bible characters of humility. Enoch, Genesis 5, 23 and 24. Do you think of Enoch when you think about humility? Enoch knew just where he stood with God, did he not? And one day, all the days of his life were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. He knew his rightful place with God. Moses in Numbers 12:3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. Now who do you suppose wrote that? I don't think Moses did. Somebody did. Somebody penciled it in there. In fact, there's brackets around that text, which I think indicates that somebody else put that in. It's hard to imagine Moses would be so meek that he was proud of his weakness. Who do you suppose you think of next? Who else is in the Bible? There's a real good example in 1 Kings 21. So who does your mind go to? 1 Kings 21. Who? Jonah? Jonathan. That's a good example. Yeah. Now here's one in 1 Kings 21. How about Ahab? You think of humility when you think about Ahab? 1 Kings 21, 25 to 29. Let's read this. But there was none like unto Ahab. Well, we can go along with that. he did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. He did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things that the Amorites did, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words, some words that Elijah was telling him, he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. Was Ahab really humble? Or did he just fool the Lord on this one? You know, friends, if Ahab can do it, we can do it. That's why I think this example is in the Bible. If Ahab can do it, how many of us would have given Ahab a ghost of a chance in the kingdom of God? Really? I mean, you don't think of Ahab as being somebody humble, do you? I've never thought of it that way, and I suspect you haven't. Here's John the Baptist in Mark 1:7. John came preaching, saying, there is one who comes, there cometh one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop and to unloose. Turn in John 3, another example. John 3 is a good example of John the Baptist's level of humility, the way he addressed humility in his life. John 3, verse 27 and 28. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I have said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so that brings us to Jesus. Jesus was the premier model in the Bible and everywhere else of humility. John 5:30, you can flip over a couple of pages there and read, I can of myself do nothing. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. That's Jesus being dependent upon his Father. And we know that every day, that's where he got his power from. He got everything from the Father. Every single day, he understood his relationship with his Father. John 8:28 says, I do nothing of myself. Then Jesus had he lowered the boom on self and pride by informing us in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. John 11:28, he says, come to me, all you that are heavy labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus also gave us an example in John 13:3-5. You all know these chapters, John 13-17, as what was going on Thursday night of Passover. Jesus was preparing for what? Sacrifice. John 13:3-5. Jesus, this is kind of an interesting little perspective that dawned on me as I read this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now, what does that tell you about Jesus and his relationship with the Father? He was squared away, wasn't he? He knew where he'd been. He knew where he was going. So he was all ready. So what did that allow him to do? He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. If you go backwards through that equation, you can see that in order to be humble in the manner of servanthood, we have to be squared away with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus knew that the Father had given him all things. Okay? He had no question about that. And that he was come from God. He knew where he'd been. And he went to God. He knew where he was going. And that is what allowed him the humility of servanthood. So we know this as the ordinance of humility, which incidentally is coming up for us on June 11. I hope you will mark that down and attend and endorse that. Jesus introduces here and then exemplifies the servanthood of humility. Now, what's a modern day example of this service? Surely you have sat or have washed somebody's feet, somebody's clean feet, I might add, and wondered what a modern day parallel is to this. You know, it's a wonderful example of what Jesus did and what they did in those days, and we're right to follow that. But the fact is that we all have clean feet when we go to humility service. So we must look for something else, and I suspect it's different for each one of us. We must look for something else that we can help somebody with that is as repulsive as it was in those days to wash feet. Okay, Jesus did not look at it as repulsive. He looked at it as a privilege. He was privileged to wash his disciples' feet. Now, it's our privilege to wash one another's feet. I don't want to give you any idea that I don't like the service of humility or the ordinance of humility. But each one of us needs to find something that is not clean feet. Okay, something in our life that we can do for somebody else that isn't necessarily grand and glorious, let's say, in the worldly sort of a sense. Finally, let's read again Jesus as the premier example in the Bible. Turn to Philippians 2, verse 1 through 11. This is the example. You all know this. You've read it. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. Because at the beginning of this text, Philippians 2, there's a heading. And that heading says, unity through humility. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one heart and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death upon the cross. Now, because of this, he went to the bottom. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Is that not the finest example that we have of true humility? A person could write a book on that 11 verses. So I have to ask myself this question. What is it that humbles my heart? Is it my mistakes or my weaknesses? Is it my sin or my unworthiness? How about my vulnerability? Could it be pain? Physical, emotional, spiritual pain? Is it tragedy? Could it be God's great love for us? You know, He provides, He's the supplier of everything that we need. Isn't that amazing? Everything that is good that you have, everything that is good about you came directly from His hand. Perhaps it is His grace or His creative power. So, what is it you? What is it for you? What is it that makes your heart humble? Only you and God will know. You know, a few weeks ago, we had the privilege of going to the Grand Canyon. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? You know, we'd seen pictures of the Grand Canyon. I've never been impressed with the Grand Canyon, I got to tell you. One time I found a postcard in my mom's things that I had written to her from some time. And it talked about, I think she'd been to the Grand Canyon on the way back to Battle Creek or somewhere. And I was not impressed with the Grand Canyon. I was probably 9 or 10 years old at the time. It was a hole in the ground, you know. And we've flown over it several times. It's kind of ugly. You know, and so we were in Arizona. Cheryl and Steve and Maggie, we were down there with our kids about a month ago almost. And they wanted to go to the Grand Canyon. In deference to them, I agreed. I tell you what, that is a remarkable place. To come up to the edge of that canyon, I mean, picture, you cannot do it justice with a picture. To think about this huge creation, it's amazing. I had to admit, I had a lump in my throat looking at the Grand Canyon. It seems like it makes you realize the total insignificance of yourself. You know, a God that made something that big, took the time to create that, and it's beautiful. Everything was in bloom when we were down there. There was grass and flowers, and it's a beautiful place. To realize that a God like that wants to live right here. Isn't that amazing? Think of all that He has done for us. Think of all that He continues to do for us. I don't know of a better example than what He does for us than is found in this week's Sabbath School lesson, Zechariah 3, verse 1 through 4, 5. There He is standing there with us, taking the brunt of Satan's accusations, all of which are true. You know, we're all guilty. And He says, I'll cover for him. I'll cover for her. It's unbelievable. The humility from heaven is the kind of resuscitative effort I want in my heart. How about you? I know I need it more than anything else. Bow our heads. Father, we only ask that You would help us to be more like Jesus. And we ask that we would not be fearful of the consequences of saying, I'm sorry, whether it be for each other or to You. Help us to live with humble hearts in a manner that is pleasing to You, in a manner that You will be pleased to call us Your children. For we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.